I have a question for you this morning, and I think we can all probably say an amen to this, but do you ever feel discouraged in your walk with God or just life in general? Like, you just feel like, man, am I still dealing with these things? Am I still struggling with this idea? Am I still struggling with these fears or these worries or these anxieties? Do you feel like you should be further along than you are? I don't know about you, but I feel that way. I feel like, man, I don't know if I'll ever get over, and you fill in the blank. I don't know if I'll ever be able to not, and you fill in the blank. But there's something in your life that you probably feel like, man, I haven't made any progress, and I don't see any hope of making any progress. I don't feel like there's going to be any place in my life that I can move forward and find victory in my life. And today, what I want us to see is that Jesus has already won the war that you're facing right now. That you may feel like, man, I can't move forward and I can't do anything and I'll never get over this and I'll never stop looking at that, or I'll never not be in debt, or I'll never save my marriage, or I'll never get married. And you look at your life and you think, man, I just feel stuck. Well, today in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we're going to see that in Christ, none of us are stuck. That in Christ, we have complete victory over the war that is facing us. But what do you feel like this morning is impossible to you? You just feel like, man, that part of my life, I just don't know. I don't know if God can do it. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. And you feel like it's impossible. You know, impossible is always just that until it's not. Anybody in here hate running? I do. You can tell. I hate running. Look at my body, right? I hate it. So I'm fascinated. I want to be a runner. I look at people who run. I buy running shoes for walking. So I'm fascinated by these weird people who like running. You know the old joke, if you see me running, you better run too, because something bad's coming. If I'm running, just turn, go. And I only got to be faster than you. All right. So this week I was reading about running, and I find it fascinating, this idea, but most everybody in here's run a mile, right? Most at four laps around a track, most people in here have run a mile. And so this week I was like, you know, how fast do people run the mile? Like, what does that mean? Well, I got nerded out and I started reading records and all these things. And in the year 1886 is the first official record of someone running the mile. He was supposed to be walking. Okay, in 1886, there was a sport, this is how boring the world was, called pedestrianism. We call it speed walking now. And so this was a sport, okay? And if you could walk fast, you were in, okay? And so this guy, Walton George, he walked. Now this is, he walked. He walked a mile in 4 minutes and 12 seconds and 3/4 of a second. I went and read about this because I was like, what's the speed record for walking now? It's 5 minutes and 30 seconds. This dude had to run. He was jogging. And so this is, for many, is considered the fastest recorded run mile ever. 4 minutes, 34 seconds. He held the record for this mile run, and the mile record run was 4 minutes or over for almost 75 years. For 75 years, it was thought that it was impossible to run a mile faster than 4 minutes. For all of this time, like since they start taking records, it's like no one can win and beat the 4 minute mile. Until the year 1954. In 1954, a guy named Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59 seconds, 0.09. And so this record held for what, nearly 60, 70 years. It was thought that it was impossible to beat the 4-minute mile. And then this guy in 1954 shows up and runs it in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. And you think, oh man, that record's gonna hold forever. It held for 40 days. 40 days later, another individual came along and ran a faster mile than Roger Bannister. Why is that? Because everything is impossible until it's not. It was impossible to beat that 4-minute mile record until it wasn't. And then a month later, someone else beat it. Do you know why? Because when someone else wins the victory before you, now you can believe that you can too. What if we could believe that about Jesus Christ in our life? What if we could believe that the things that we feel like are impossible, if Jesus has won our war, then the victory is already there. And how many of us could walk in faith with God today and believe that we could overcome in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Word of God, the things that we think are impossible today? Today in the book of Revelation, we're going to see something really incredible. But today is a special day in Christendom. Today is what's called Palm Sunday. You may have grown up in a church where they cut down palm branches and give you branches and you hit each other with it. I'm kidding. You wave them as a remembrance of a reigning king coming in. Let me read the Gospel of John, where Jesus enters into the Bible and he's going into the Holy Week, where he is going to die at the end of this week. John 12:12. The next day, a great crowd had come up from the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey, some of your versions will say colt, and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." The people of the world are celebrating this entrance of Jesus being a king, but it's a much different entrance than the one we're going to see this morning. See, people, when they are shouting Hosanna, it literally translates to this: "Help, I pray." Let me give you another way to say this. Save me, please. As Jesus is walking in and coming in on a donkey, which is fulfilling prophecy, the people wave these palm branches as a reigning king would come in and do. And Jesus is wearing normal clothes and he's riding a lowly young donkey. And the people are shouting, "Please save us. Please save us. Please rescue us." And what we see in this week is this idea of the people were anticipating this king who was going to win a victory. But in Revelation 19, we are going to see a king who has already won it. Jesus does not come back riding on a donkey clothed normally. He comes back crowned as a king, riding a white horse, clothed in a robe of righteousness. And that's exactly where we find ourselves today. So we are not the people in the Old Testament saying, "Please save us, please do something." He's already done it. He's already won the war. And we're going to see that here in Revelation chapter 19 today. If you have a Bible with you, open up to Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and wages war." Now, for many of us, we go, "Man, that's a really cool intro, right? That seems like really beautiful." But the Bible is giving imagery for you and I to understand something incredible. And here is the very first point of today's message: the war is already won. The war is already won. When Jesus shows up riding the white horse, clothed the way he is, the Bible's telling us this. This isn't how awesome he looks. It's telling us a greater message of that the war has already been won. In the Bible and during these times, a white horse represented victory. When a king would come back from battle and having decimated another army or winning the victory, they would come riding in to a city on a white horse. They would come in, and this white horse declared, "We are victorious. We are the ones who have won this battle." And so Jesus showing up on a white horse is Jesus riding in before the battle saying, "This is already done. This is victorious." And let me ask you a question here this morning. As you face the impossible, is Jesus riding into your life on a donkey or a white horse? Are you and we the people of John 12, where we look at him and say, "Please save us, please rescue us, please, could you please overcome these enemies?" Or do you believe in this room today, that Jesus has already won the war? This is what Revelation tells us. Jesus shows up to the fight and goes, "It's already done. This isn't even going to be a big deal for me. I'm wearing the victory clothes. I am riding the victory horse because this isn't a battle for me. This is just a moment where I have to do what needs to be done, but it's already done because nothing can overcome our God." And let me just tell you, whatever you're facing, whatever that blank was in your life this morning as we talked about it, it's already dead in Jesus Christ. The victory is already won. Jesus needs to be riding into your life, into your moment today on a white horse, clothed in victory, because it's already done. This is not for you and I something to go, "Hey, this might happen." These words are written in black and white. They have been written for thousands of years. And Jesus is declaring when he rides into the battle, it's already done. So where do you find yourself this morning? Who is Jesus to you this morning? Are you Easter week Jesus riding in with palm branches and you're yelling Hosanna? Or are you the one who looks at your greatest worries, your greatest fears, your greatest anxieties, the things that overwhelm you the most and go, no, I don't serve a king who might win. I serve the king who has already won. And do some of us need to look at the things that are dominating our life and saying, "You have no power over me because you're dead already"? Some of us are serving ghosts. Do you realize that? You say, "That's ridiculous." You are acting like things in your life that have already died in King Jesus still can dominate you. And that's the power of a memory. And that's why this weekend, Ramsey's sitting here, he's shaking his head. Yes, yes, yes. Because we talked about it on the phone this week. That's what we want to declare over you this week on Wednesday night. We want you to come here, and we want to not just ask for victory, declare the victory, because it's already been won in Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality. So many of us, and this is true in a sense, but we need to get a bigger view of Jesus. Jesus is just a really nice guy, right? He healed blind people. He raised his friends back to life. He did all of these nice things, but that's just not who Jesus is. I mean, yes, he's a nice guy, for sure, but he's also a warrior king. And some of us have this wimpy view of Jesus in our life. "Could you please do this? Could you please help me? Could you, maybe if you had time?" Or do you talk to Jesus like he is a victorious king and you claim the victory that you have in him? Listen to how the Bible begins to describe Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, starting in verse 12, "His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This isn't just like flower Jesus. This isn't just Jesus showing up, prancing in a meadow, saying, "Please come follow me." This is a warrior king who rides in, and the Bible says that his eyes were blazing like fire. What does that mean? This is what John sees, and he says he sees everything. There is nothing hidden from King Jesus's sight. And that means whatever you're facing right now, whatever ghost you're following right now, King Jesus sees it, knows it, and has already dominated it. Are you walking in the victory of Jesus? The name known only to him. This is so beautiful because his eyes are blazing, but that the depth of Jesus is not even something that you and I can comprehend. That he has a name written that only he knows, because the depth and infinitude of Jesus is so immense that we cannot even comprehend how big he is, how incredible he is, how wonderful he is. And the Bible says that he is riding this horse, and that he has this white robe showing victory again, but it is dipped in blood. Notice it's not the blood of the enemy, but it's his blood. See, because Jesus won the war for you and I, not by spilling someone else's blood, but by shedding his own. And for some of us, like the cross, you can feel like, man, oh man, what a moment. What Jesus wears the blood that he shed on the cross as a crown of victory and with great honor, because he did exactly what he wanted to do. No one took his life, but he gave up his own. That this is a symbol of his victory. This is a symbol of his power. That he's not the king who has to go in and thrash everyone. He shed his own blood to save his people. Not only that, but I want you to notice something so beautiful. And we're going to go into this a little bit more in as we go into the message. But that the armies of God are standing behind him. I want you to notice something. You know, most times when you watch any kind of movie about a king, the king is not on the front line leading the army. He's sitting on a hill telling the army what to do. You guys should go there. You guys should do this. You guys should dominate that. Good luck, guys. I'm cheering for you up here. No, King Jesus rides before the armies of God. He rides before them, and they stand behind him. And man, can I just say something to us today? How many of you are fighting the battle where you're saying, Jesus, would you come fight with me? Instead of saying, Jesus, would you fight for me? Notice that the whole army of God does nothing but stand behind King Jesus. And that's exactly where you and I should be. That we should let Jesus stand before us and win the victory for us. We don't need to lock arms hand in hand, side by side with Jesus and go after our sin. We need to stand behind the cross, stand behind the king and say, will you go take care of that, please? Because a lot of us in this room, we want Jesus, we want our Father in heaven to be proud of us. Look at all the things I slayed. Look at all that I did. And Jesus is like, you didn't do it. And just understand that I am the only one who can bring the final victory. So allow Christ to fight for you. You don't need to fight with him. Allow Jesus to win the war. Allow Jesus to win the fight. May God ever be before you, not just beside you. And so this morning, I have a question for you is, where are you fighting the battle that you are facing right now? Are you saying, come on, Jesus, let's do this? Or Jesus, watch me. I'm going to go kill this sin in my life. Watch what I do. Look at how incredible I am. Or have we gotten to the point because you are facing something that is so much bigger than you that you need to say, King Jesus, please, would you go win the war? I am totally submitted to your authority and your ability here today. I am allowing you to win the victory. And so we see that Jesus stands on the winepress, and this is a moment where you need to understand something. A lot of us are turned off by this idea of war, and this will be the end of war. But that Jesus fights it justly, righteously. This is a holy, good war where Jesus is dealing with sin and death and all those who opposed him fully. But where are you this morning? You look at this, and the thing that you're facing is the 4-minute mile. And it's just impossible. No one could ever do that. No one could ever come in a porn addiction. No one could ever overcome the amount of debt that I have. No one's marriage could ever get better than what we've gone through. Like, there's no way. There's nothing that we can do. My health, it will never get better. It's impossible. Don't you know what I'm facing? Don't you know how hard this is? Do you think that God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed people in the scriptures to die who he healed from distance? He didn't even need to be there to heal them and to raise them back to life, to show us that there's nothing, not even death, can reign over you and I in Christ, who's already won the victory? What is the impossible to you? What is the 4-minute mile to you this morning? And you came in here and you're like, why'd you have to bring that up? Because we need to kill it. Why'd you bring that up? Don't you, man, I'm discouraged. You're serving a king who has not won the war yet. The 4-minute mile was broken 1 month later. Why? Because they knew someone else could do it. Do you need to see here today and to believe that King Jesus came in and the war is already over? Whatever is facing you has already died in Christ. Whatever is facing you right now that you think has domination over you here today is dead. It's gone. The problem is that you and I keep serving ghosts. We keep going back to these things because we haven't seen in our mind King Jesus riding on the white horse, dominating everything. Or because we're too busy fighting, like, please come alongside me, and instead of allowing Jesus to win the war for you. But I want you to notice something. I'm going to read a little bit in the text of how confident God is in the victory. Revelation 19, verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. This is like, if you're talking smack, this is smack talk, okay? He talks to the birds in the air and he says, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, great, and small. Come, please, there's a feast about to happen. Could you imagine if a guy showed up to war with you and said, I just invited all these animals to come here so that when I kill you, they can feast on your flesh. What? Could you imagine like a UFC fighter walking in, brings a dog or a lion with him, and you're like, why'd you bring the dog? Oh, because when I kill you, he can eat your flesh. I'm not fighting you. You know what I mean? Like, I'd be like, you're on another level. And I'm just trying to get paid, all right? This is crazy. Can you imagine the fear that would strike the armies set against God? An angel cries out from the sun and says, hey, I just spoke to all the birds of the air. I said, it's supper time. Well, what are we eating? You. Huh? Yeah. The king that just rode in on a white horse, whose eyes are like a fire, whose mouth is like a sword. Yeah. This is not going to take long. Supper served. How many of us need to hear that? That whatever that is, that impossibility for you today, King Jesus says, it's dinner time. Whatever it is you're facing, it's dead. He's that confident in the victory. He knows that the war is won. He knows that it is over. And I know that, like, for some of us, we're like, man, that really gets my emotions going. Like, that's a little gross, and that's a little weird, and that's a little intense. Yeah, so is sin. So is what you're facing. So is that thing that's dominating you right now. Maybe God is using intense language to show his mindset towards the victory that he's already won. Oh, man, that's scary. Maybe some of us need to understand that the things that you are messing around with in your life that you just don't think are a big deal are a big deal, and they're meant to destroy you. That we're not playing with lion cubs. We are messing with a lion who is prowling, looking for someone to devour. But in Christ, he's devoured. He is overwhelmed. He has overcome. the Lord has won the war. Look at what the Bible says, Revelation 19, starting in verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse. Notice that it is Jesus versus the entire army of the world in this dark kingdom. Verse 20. But the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. This is intense, but this is the last war. This is the final victory. This is the end. But I want you to notice something. The Bible says here two times that Jesus' name is the Word of God, and that the thing that won the battle at the end of the day was the sword, which represented the Word of God. So let's get practical, because this is like a very cool epic fight scene, right? Right, we've heard of the movie The 300, right? Where 300 Spartans went up against the whole army of Xerxes. This is King Jesus versus the armies of the world. And he speaks, and it is done. See, because the way that the war is won is the word wins the war. That is why in this room and in this place and in this church, we so fully believe in the power of the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus' name, the name of the rider, is what? The Word of God. It is the power of the Word of God. And then here we see that the Word of God goes out and annihilates the enemy. Let me ask you something. Are you fighting using the Word of God? Are you allowing the Word of God to win the war of your soul? Right, because like if you're like many of us right now, how many self-help things are out there? You don't want to be depressed, then breathe like this. You don't want to be depressed, then take this pill. You don't want to be depressed, wake up at this time and take a cold shower, right? You don't want to be depressed, do these things. You don't want to be addicted, do this. You don't want to be, and look, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong, but if they're placed before the Word of God in the battle that you're fighting, there's really not a lot of hope. Because you're trying to fight things with earthly weapons that are only going to die spiritually. Right? You're fighting the war with great intentions, just the wrong delivery. How many of us in this room have great intentions in the way that we're trying to fight our sin, the way that we're trying to overcome that memory, the way that we're dealing with that bleak financial future, the way that we're trying to save our marriage? How many of us, we have great intentions, just the wrong methodology in this place. And I want to commend you in this place in this way. Thank you for fighting. Thank you for persevering. Thank you for trying. If your marriage is on the brink right now and you're still trying, thank you. If you are fighting depression in this place, there's no shame in this place. Thank you for fighting. Continue to persevere. But can I give you some freedom in this place to go, let's change the way that we're fighting. And I know that you'll see more victory. But let's undress this idea of the Word of God and how important the Word of God is and the power of the Word of God. Let's open up to the very first verses of the Bible. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you go to the book of Genesis and you read the creation account, every time God creates, the Bible says, and God said. God spoke the word, and the word took on life. That it was immediately in that moment the power of the Word of God to create something out of nothing, to bring order to a chaotic universe. It was the power of God that brought us to life. It is the Word of God which made all of creation and bends creation to His will. Let's hear continually why the Word of God is so important. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. The book of Ephesians 6:10, it says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take a stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He goes, look, we're not in a physical fight. We are in a spiritual fight. We are in this moment fighting against what the enemy has. Look at what he says, verse 13 of Ephesians. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," not it might, when it does, "you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you have you extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and" what? "The sword of the Spirit." Let's hone in on this. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice that you and I, in our spiritual battle, yield the same weapon that comes out of Jesus' mouth that decimates the armies of the world. It is the Word of God. The only piece of armor found in the armor of God, which is offensive and defensive, is the sword. That some of us need to not just defend against the enemy and what he brings by the Word of God, but also remind the enemy of who he is according to the Word of God. That's offensive, right? That is you saying and understanding that in Christ, according to Revelation 19, you have your day. According to Revelation 19, this ends. According to Revelation 19, you will be decimated. According to Revelation 19, the war is already won. According to Revelation 19, I am in Christ and I am in the army and I stand behind the King and you have died. Is the Word of God present in your life? Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart." But let's tie a little ribbon around this. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning," referring to the Word. "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word," verse 14, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the empowerment and the embodiment of the Word of God. Do you want to know how powerful the Word of God is? Look at what Jesus did. The grave could not hold Jesus Christ because of his perfect sinless life. Why? Because he is the powerful, true Word of God. Do you know your Savior King? You say, "I don't know if I know him." Great. There's a book written about him. I tell you guys this all the time. I had a college professor. He changed my life. He said this: "God wrote a book. Have you read it?" And what the Bible tells us, according to John chapter 1, is that the Word has been from the beginning, and Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Jesus has won the war. The war is already done. And the way that we fight and understand that the war was won is by the Word of God. And so let me ask you here today some questions. Do you believe that the book of Revelation is true? And the battle's already won. You say, yes, you will tell me what you believe by the way that you live. Talk is cheap, right? And if that convicts you a little bit, don't get mad at me. That's the Holy Spirit testifying to the Word of God. Do you believe in this room today that what you are facing is already gone? Or what's the story in your head right now? Is the story in your head, I'll never get over this. I'll never be free. I'll never have. I'll never overcome. I will always be. What's the story that's in your head right now? What is the thing that is overcoming you? And let me ask you this, and this is what we want to do this Wednesday night. Are you praying for victory, or are you proclaiming the victory that's already been won? There's a big difference there. There's a big difference for you and I to understand something is when you're hoping and praying that the king will show up, or are you claiming that the king already has? Some of us just need a tweak in our prayer life. Some of us just need a tweak in our thought life, that it needs to go from, could you please Hosanna, Hosanna, to he has, and it is done, and it is finished, and I walk out of the victory that Christ has secured by the power of the word, which the Spirit testifies to in my life, who is sent by the Father to overcome sin and death and the greatest things that overwhelm us. I am claiming the victory today. You say, well, what do I do when I claim the victory but I don't have it? You keep telling your heart the truth until your heart believes it. You don't whittle down on the truth and go, oh man, I'm not going to pray that because what if it doesn't work? It's already worked. We just need to bring our heart into alignment. We just need to bring our mind into alignment. We just need to bring our spirit into alignment. We do not move the truth of the word of God to make us not disappointed. But we proclaim the truth in our life until our heart falls into alignment. Are you praying for victory, or are you claiming it? Is your weapon the word of truth? Are you believing that God has who God has said you are? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide, direct, and to free you? Are you allowing Jesus to stand before you and not beside you? Are you in the army of God and you say, the king is out here. He's out in front. He's winning the victory. We're just here to cheer it on. Just here to be a part of it. Let me ask you something. Have you been found this morning? Has the word of God found you in your seat today? Has the Spirit of God entered your life today? Have you been found? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we inviting people? Let me tell you why. Because found people find people. Because found people find people. And we go out and we give out a door hanger. We give out an invitation card. And just imagine who could be sitting next to you next week. Maybe it's the guy who changed the oil in your car. Maybe it's that waiter or waitress that you always see. Maybe it's that person at Starbucks. Maybe it's that doctor at that doctor appointment this week. Maybe it's that family member who's far away. Where's the seat saved for the person that you're going to invite this week? Because found people find people, and we believe that he wins the war. And so even when we're discouraged, even when we're worried, even when we're scared, we look at him and we go, King Jesus has won the war, so I'm not going to be afraid, for he is before me. He's winning, and it is done. Are the armies which are set before you today in this life falling at the word of God? How do you defeat a lie in this place today? Remember that we serve the king of truth, but there is a prince of lies. He is a deceiver. He is the enemy, and he has come here to deceive you. And you go, I don't know. I don't think I could be deceived. Adam and Eve were deceived out of a perfect relationship with God in the garden. I believe he's really good at this. So how do you defeat a lie? You tell it the truth. So let me give you some practical moments here. Maybe write these down if you're in this room and you're dealing with one of these things. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. And you need to just declare Mark 10:9, therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. That what God has brought together, what God has done, what God has anointed, what God has brought unity in, let no one do. And in the power of Jesus Christ, nothing can. And you're trying to hold on to your marriage with white knuckles, and you're like, please God. And God's like, just give me the marriage. Give me you. Because let me just tell you something. You both follow Jesus. You both love Jesus. You both walk with Jesus. I guarantee you that marriage is going to hold together. Because why? He's won the victory. In what God has brought together, let no one bring apart. Maybe you're in this room, and by the way, this is a guy and a girl problem. One in every three new pornography viewers in our country is female. And by the way, the average age of induction to pornography now is 9. This is an epidemic in our culture. And you go, man, there's so much shame attached to this. And man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I can't do these things. And my God, how can I ever overcome this addiction? God, how can I do these things? Great. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear in him. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You're getting ready to go to that computer. You're getting ready to go to that phone. Maybe you're old school. You're going to go to a magazine. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're getting there. And the word of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overcome me, which is common to man. And in Christ, I don't have to do this. That's not my master anymore. He is my king. He is my master. Or maybe you're in this room and you have anger issues. And you're just like, man, I'm so angry and I can't do this. And man, I do foolish things when I'm angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Lord, I don't want to be a fool. I'm tired of being so angry. I'm tired of flipping off at my family and just going off. I'm tired of doing this to my coworkers. I'm sick of losing jobs because I can't control my anger. Man, I'm sick of ending relationships because I can't control my anger. I'm just tired of being angry and I can't do this. And God says, according to Ecclesiastes, do not be quick to do this. So God, in your victory and your power, overcome my anger. God, I know that you've done it, and God, in you, I'm not angry anymore. Or maybe you're depressed in this place. And the world's just been so overwhelming, and life has been so overwhelming, and what's coming seems so overwhelming. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles. You may have many depressions. You may have many worries. You may have many anxieties. You may have all of these things, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. And so, Lord, you'll deliver me from this depression. Lord, in you, I'm already delivered. So I'm trusting you. I'm believing in you. Lead the way home. Lead the way out of this. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God, this depression, this anxiety, this worry, this whatever, it's overwhelming me. I'm tired. Help me. Give me rest. Your word promises that in you I have rest. And maybe this in this room, your depression is tied also to low self-worth. The worst voice in the world is the one that's in your head. And you need to believe something about who you are. According to Psalm 139:14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. You in Christ are not worthless. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe I didn't hit your thing, but I guarantee you that God's got something for you here today. And so we're going to sing about the victory of Christ. We're going to sing about the victory of God in this place today, because here's the reality. The war has already been won, and Jesus has already won your war. We just need to walk in victory of it today. Lord, I pray for every single person here. Lord, I pray the anointing of knowing your word. Lord, I pray for the anointing of seeing and knowing the truth, and that the truth will set people free. And so, God, the battle of Armageddon is already done. It's already won. You showed up in victory. You showed victory in that moment. And so, God, today, whatever we're facing, we know that in you, it has to bow to you, that you have overwhelmed it, and you have overwhelmed what is overwhelming us. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, we praise you for that. But Lord, I pray freedom over us. I pray that our minds and our hearts are shifted to your word and your truth, and your word sets us free, and that today, God, we will start the journey of walking in your victory, and that today you will show yourself strong and true. But Lord, I know that there's someone in here today that's on the fence about you. I know that there's someone today who is struggling in you. I know that there's someone who's just not sure that you are who you say you are, but you're calling them home here today. And just with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you for the very first time in your life need to respond to the call of God in your life, that you need to believe in him for salvation, that he lived for you, that he died for you, and he rose again over your sin, over your shame, and that when we call upon the name of the Lord, that when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ is Lord and Savior, that we will be saved. If you're in this room here today, I know you're here for a reason. Would you show the courage and put your hand up here today and say, I need King Jesus to save me? In the room right now, King Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. He is rescuing people right now. And if today you're like me and you say, Pastor Blake, I needed this. I needed to respond to this word. I need to believe in the victorious King Jesus today. And I need to believe him to overcome something in my life today. If that's you and you just need to go to Jesus today and say, please remind me of the victory that you've won here today, that I am victorious in you. Would you just raise your hand? All over the room, all over the room. Church, let us respond in song today. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.